Welcome to our second sermon in our sermon series entitled, One Neighborhood at a Time. Jesus commands us to love our neighbor, to serve others with compassion, and meet the tangible needs of others. When we seek to practice those actions right where we are, we begin to change the world one neighborhood at a time. Today's sermon title, Compassion Toward Our Neighbor. Open your Bible to Luke 10, verses 29 through 37, and let's begin.
Go ahead and take a seat, church, and would you bow your head in prayer with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you came to rescue us, Lord. We thank you that we can be your sons and daughters through Christ. Father, we thank you for the great love that was poured out for us. And now, Lord, we pray that you would help to raise a new standard of love in our lives. Lord, for those that are hurting and lost and broken in our lives, help us to pour out grace and peace to them. And we ask this in the good name of Jesus. Amen. Well, church, it's good to be with you this morning. And we are going to continue our series, One Neighborhood at a Time, that we started last week. And we've been talking about this idea, the art of neighboring. Remember that? And we've been kind of trying to take very seriously Jesus's command to love our neighbor as ourselves. And we've been saying, what does it look like to make that more tangible in our lives? And last week, I shared this idea with you, to love where you live. You remember that? And we talked about that idea of just looking at some of the routine relationships in our life, even the people in our neighborhood, and saying, can we start there to begin to love our neighbor as ourselves? And last week, the challenge of it was pretty simple. It was just, try to get to know the people around you, literally where you live, and what their stories are, and what's going on in their life, and their name, and that sort of thing. And today we're going to continue to build on that, and we're going to talk about raising our standard of love, about God bringing us to a higher standard of love. And this week I was reading a lot of different research on compassion, and it was pretty interesting, and one article in particular by a lady named Emily Sapaya. She's a researcher. She found this interesting connection between our physiology and compassion. And what people in the medical world know is that a lot of our physical problems are rooted in inflammation of some kind. Something in your body gets inflamed and it stays that way over time and it makes a lot of things not work like they should. And in her research, what she found is that certain approaches to life will raise or lower inflammation in your body. And she kind of researched this in a very sort of complicated way, but she found that people that were pursuing a life of great pleasure, you know, they were like doing all kinds of fun things all the time. They had all their needs taken care of. She thought, well, they're certainly going to have lower inflammation in their body, there's going to be a connection there, and there wasn't. But she did find a connection among people who made a effort to be compassionate with their life and to serve other people and to meet needs. And she realized that orientation towards life had physiological effects on people and on their bodies. And I thought, isn't that amazing? That God designed your body and my body to function better when we get better at loving people. That physiologically, we work better when we try to love people in deeper and more real ways. And our bodies get worse when we respond to people with anger and bitterness or when we just kind of live a life that's selfish and all about us. I thought, isn't that amazing to see the genius of God in that? And surely, if our bodies function better when we are making an effort towards love, I think it's very safe to say that our spirits and our souls function way better. And that when we begin to step into the challenge of really a life of greater love, not only do we become healthier in every way, but I think we bring a very needed thing in our world. And the trouble with trying to be a person of great love is the world doesn't always make it easy to be that. Are you with me on this, church? The challenge of this is that the world makes us jaded and people wrong us and people just annoy us. And so living a life of great love becomes hard because the world is hard and difficult. But I want to share this thought with you. It's a prayer that I go back to again and again that always resets me. And it's by Phillips Brooks. He was a preacher in Boston in the 1800s. But he said this: do not pray for easy lives. Pray to be stronger men and women. We'll throw that in there. Do not pray for tasks equal to your powers. Pray for powers equal to your tasks. Then the doing of your work shall be no miracle, but you shall be the miracle. And I love that different perspective that he's putting in that prayer, right? He's saying, don't ask God to make it an easier world to love. Ask God to make you a person with a greater love, right? Don't ask God to make his calling and his purpose in your life easier, but ask God to make you a person that's able to live that out because you've become stronger. You with me on this, church? And I love that because if I'm honest, I'm always just trying to say, God, can you just make this all easier for me? God, I want to serve you, but I want the easy path. But God wants to grow you, and he wants to grow me, and he wants to grow our love this morning. So I want us to think about this and to embrace this idea that we don't need an easier world. We need stronger love. And we as followers of Christ, I think we need to respond to that world, to our world with that mindset. You know, instead of just saying, God, it's so broken, it's hopeless, people are so messed up, no one cares about you. Instead of whining about all that, I think we as followers of Christ need to look at the world and say, all right, God, I see the challenge before me. Now make me something more. Make me into a person that can bring your light and your life into some really difficult and hopeless situations. Because God may or may not change things outside of us. But here's what I promise you. If you ask God to change something inside of you, he absolutely will. He may or may not make some of the people around you easier to get along with. But if you ask God to make you a person that lives out the love of Christ, he'll definitely help you with that. You with me on this, church? Because that's what he wants for you, and that's what he wants for me. So I want to talk today about how we can raise our standard of love, how we can allow God to stretch that capacity within us. And we're going to look right where we left off last week at Luke chapter 10. We're actually going to be in this same text next week as well. But it's page 869. If you want to read in the Bibles in your seats, you can read along there. But let me give you the context of what happened last week. There was this lawyer, this Bible scholar, that Luke tells us, the author, he says that he wanted to basically challenge Jesus. And he wanted to catch him saying the wrong thing. And so he asked Jesus, he says, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, well, you tell me. You're the Bible scholar. You've been studying this all your life. And the man replied to him, he said, well, love God with all your strength, soul, heart, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. That was his answer. And Jesus said, that's a good answer. If you focus on those two things in that order of priority, you're doing what God wants you to do with your life. He says, do this and you will live. And that's where we left off. And we've been really focusing on that second part. Love your neighbor as yourself. But the conversation went on, and here's what happened. But he, this lawyer, desiring to justify himself, so he didn't want to be one up by Jesus. You know, he still wanted to make his point and let people know who he was. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, all right, well, who is my neighbor? Let's talk about that. And Jesus replied to him, and he replies in a story. He said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. This is a 17-mile road. And he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. So he was assaulted and robbed on this journey. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road. Oh, man, thank God. A priest is going down that road. There's a guy lying half dead. I'm glad someone's there to help. But when he saw him, he passed by. What? But likewise, a Levite, and a Levite was just kind of another religious leader in ancient Israel. When he came to the place, he saw him and he passed by the other side. He did the same thing. And notice, it's not just that, he ignored him, but he actually detoured around him a little bit. There's a little more going on there. But then Jesus says, but a third person came down, a Samaritan. And this would have been very shocking to this audience to hear that. When we hear Samaritan, it doesn't have that same shock. But 900 years before this, there was a civil war among the ancient people of Israel. And the people to the north who started it ended up becoming known as the Samaritans. And they kind of took pieces of Judaism and made their own places of worship and their own religion and their own form of government. So there was this incredible animosity, hate, and disgust among the ancient Jews and Samaritans. So the Samaritans were always the bad guys from the Jewish point of perspective at this time. But he journeyed, and what he saw this man, and he had compassion. Not what they would have expected. He went to him, he bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, so he's taking his medicinal care of him. He sat him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay when you come back. So this guy, can we all agree? I mean, he does way more than the minimum to serve this guy. Keep in mind, it's not like, there's my buddy that I work with. We get no indication that he knows this man. We don't even know why this guy's beat up on the side of the road. I mean, maybe this guy is into gangs and crime and drugs or something. We don't know any of this. It's this incredible free act of mercy and grace. And Jesus says, which of the three do you think proved to be a neighbor? Remember that first question? Who is my neighbor? Now Jesus is flipping it. Who proved to be the neighbor? Who was the good neighbor? And the lawyer responds, the one who showed him mercy. He can't stomach the words to say the Samaritan. You know, it hurts too much. So he just says the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. Now this story is so powerful. And it has such an ability to raise our standards of love. And I want to talk to you just about a few things about this. Number one, I want to talk about the two dangers that Jesus warns us about in this story. The two dangers. And then we're going to talk about the two ways to a greater love. The two dangers and the two ways to a greater love. And let's talk about the dangers. Here's where it begins. This man, he was desiring to justify himself. And one of the greatest dangers to a life that is a life of less than the love that God wants for us is our own ability to justify ourselves and to excuse our behavior and our mindset and our prejudices, and the way that we perceive and view people. That, in other words, this man, he didn't really care about doing the right thing. He just wanted to be right in what he was already doing and thinking. You with me on this? And this is one of the dangers that we all face, is that many times we will not live the life of love that God calls us to because we're more concerned about being right than doing right. And those are two very different motivations, right? Have you ever had an argument in your life, maybe with your spouse, maybe with someone else, but you were arguing and it got uglier and uglier, not because you were actually trying to do the right thing, but only because you just wanted to be right? I know it's hard to imagine anyone being like that, but church, I've heard that it happens. I've heard that it's a real thing. Don't ask Allie about it. She's got ample evidence. But I think that's what happens too in our life, is that we settle for a lower standard of love because we just want to stay where we're at in our thinking and our choices and our judgments of people. And so we will find all different kinds of ways to justify ourselves, to justify how we treated someone. We're great at that, church. And so because we're great at it, we have to be careful and we have to constantly peel back the motivations of our heart and say, what's really going on here? Am I just trying to be right? Or am I actually trying to find God's heart in this relationship, in this situation? You with me on this, church? There's a great book called The Righteous Mind by Jonathan Haidt, and he is not a Christian, but he writes about morality and psychology and how we get along as people. And what he says in his book is he says that the normal state of the human heart is self-righteous. So that's the normal state of the human heart. That our default is to be more like this lawyer. More like saying, no, I'm right in how I treated that person. And here's why. And he also says that when we make moral judgments about people, that they're not really based on logic and reason, but they're usually based on our intuition, and then we use logic and reason to confirm the shooting from the hip decision that we've already made. You with me on this, church? And so I say all that because we just need to watch that danger in ourselves, that danger to be self-righteous, that danger to question anything that challenges how we love people and who we love and why and what that looks like. One more way to say it is I think the wrong question to ask is how can I fill God's desire for my life while not having to change in any way? I think that's what the lawyer wanted, right? He just basically wanted to know that he was right, how he saw things, how he responded to the world. And if I'm very honest, there's many times where I'm thinking, how can I serve God and remain exactly the same? How can I serve God and not have to change how I think, how I act, how I treat people? But here's the reality. When you serve God, it will always call out of you a better self. When you fulfill the purpose of God in your life and my life, it will always require something more than what we are right now. And if we're always trying to find the loophole out of it, we'll never become more than what we are. You with me on this, church? We'll stay the same. We'll plateau, or worse, we'll go backwards. So we have to be very aware of that. Here's the second danger. Look again at the text. A priest and a Levite, they go down and they pass by on the other side. And let me give you the context of what's happening here. In this time period, religious leaders were very concerned about being ceremonially clean. Because if they were ceremonially clean, they could go into the temple, which was in Jerusalem, and that's where they're headed, and they could worship, and they could do their religious duty and fulfill their religious obligations. But if they were ceremonially unclean, it would set them back perhaps several days, and they would have to go through these different religious hoops to become ceremonially clean again. And one of the biggest ways you become ceremonially unclean, that's a really hard phrase to keep saying, is that you touch a dead body. That would make you unclean. And so then you couldn't go into the temple for a couple days and you had to go do these religious things and then you could re-enter and engage in worship. And so these two men want to be ceremonially clean. So they see this guy that's half dead on the side of the road and they think, I got to stay clean here. I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to the temple. I'm going to worship and serve God. I can't get involved in that. It's going to stop my religious obligation. And I think Jesus puts that in there, again, as a huge warning for us that religion can be a great mask for a life of subpar love. We can use religion to cover up our lack of willingness to love people in the right way. Right? What do you think? What did God care about in this moment? Did he care if they were ceremonially clean or unclean? No, we know he didn't, because Jesus shows them as a guy who's missed the point. What God would have much rather had them do was engage in that need and meet that need with compassion and mercy. And if we're not careful, we can cloud our cold hearts and really pretty and nice religion and never grow to love people the way Christ wants us to love. You with me on this, church? This is really important. So here's some just religious excuses that I see in my own life. We look at people that are in need. We look at people that are in a bad spot, and they say, well, sorry about their luck. They're just getting what they deserve. This guy on the side of the road, he probably had it coming. Not my problem. And we allow our heart to be colder than it should be. Or I don't have the time or energy for their issues. There's enough things going on in my life. I can't respond to every need. Sometimes I say that in my mind. I can't respond to every need. Then I feel like God says, but you can respond to one. Right? Sometimes we use that as an excuse. I can't serve everything and everyone. Well, God's not asking any of us to. But what is the one before us that we can engage in? Is anyone alive out there this morning? You guys are leaving me hanging so bad up here. I need you to get Pentecostal today. Here's the second one. I do my part. Someone else needs to do their part. I serve God. Here's the priest and the Levite, right? I'm going to do some good work. And I'm sure they were. This could be someone else's. And they use it as an excuse. Oh, this person, they're out of the reach of God's love. Church, if there are groups of people that we think are out of the reach of God's love because of the choices that they've made, because of how they live their lives, because of what they believe, because of whatever our reason is, then we misunderstand the nature of God's love. No one's out of reach. No one's out of reach. That's the hope of the message of Jesus. No one is too far off the path. And hey, by the way, when God found us, he didn't find us on the path. He found us far off it, and he brought us back to the path out of mercy and grace and love. And so who are we to say he can't bring anyone back from any dark hole? He absolutely can. So it can't be an excuse. So those are the dangers that we face, that we will just settle for a lower standard of love. One, because we're just always justifying our cold hearts. We're always justifying our bad behavior. We're always justifying why this person doesn't deserve it or whatever. Or we're masking it all in this ugly religious cover. And Jesus says, don't do that. Instead, allow me to give you an example of a greater love. And let's look at that. It's the Samaritan. He's moved with compassion. He binds up this man's wounds, pours oil and wine on him. He sets him on his animal. He takes him to the inn. He pays for it. And he says, and I'll pay for whatever it costs in the future. And Jesus gives us this picture. He says, man, this is what real love looks like. And I think what he's showing us is real love is costly. It's not cheap. Church, it's not easy to really do what Jesus is asking us to do. It's not easy. If you really open your heart and say, God, help me to be a person of greater love, it's not an easy journey. It's costly. It's challenging. But church, it's so worth it. It's so worth it. And real love is costly. And Jesus gives us a new standard. Let me just share some of these ideas. First, this was more of a one-sided love, right? Think about this. What does the Samaritan get out of this deal? As far as we can tell, he doesn't get anything out of this deal. He doesn't know this man on the side of the road. He's not guaranteed that, hey, maybe this man is Bill Gates and he's going to pay off all his debt when he helps him out again. There's none of that. There's no ulterior motivation going on. And real love is not focused on what it can get out of things all the time. It's focused on what can I pour into things? What can I pour into the people in my life? If you always have this dynamic in your relationships, like, what am I getting out of this? What's this person doing for me? Why do I have to do everything around here? Am I the only one? If those are the questions that drive us, church, we're settling for a lower standard of love. You with me on this? Now, I'm not saying we have to allow people to be abusive and irresponsible in my life. I'm not saying that. But we have to see that the nature of love is focused on pouring out and not just what it can get back. And that's so important. The second thing is this love was self-sacrificial. You know, everyone who comments on this passage always talks about how when the Samaritan stopped, it was a risk. In the Jericho Road, you can see it even to this day, it has all these little like caves and all these little good hiding spots for thugs and bandits to just kind of run in and out of and do these sort of assaults and robberies. And so when the Samaritan stopped, they always point out he was risking his own safety. Because what prevented them from coming back and doing the same thing to him, right? There's all kinds of ways to run around there and hide and steal the loot and that sort of thing. But he was willing to enter into an unsafe place to serve this man he didn't know and had no connection to. And real love, it is self-sacrificial. It's saying, I'm willing to give up some of what I have for your good. And I'm willing to give it out. It costs time, energy, and money. This guy, his trip got interrupted. He had to use the oil and wine. He had to pay for the Holiday Inn that he put him up in. He had to do all of that. And real love, again, it will cost you something. But it's eternally worthwhile. It's costly, but it's worth it. Because at the end of the day, this type of love pleases God. God says, I want you to love people in that kind of way. So let me give you some ways to think about this morning. I'm going to skip through this part. Love always requires action. At the end of this, Jesus says, all right, who proved to be the neighbor? And the man says, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said, all right, go and do likewise. And I want you just to internalize that. Go and do likewise. Because at the end of the story, Jesus doesn't say, do you agree with that or not? He doesn't say, all right, guys, do you think that is the right kind of love or the wrong kind of love? Let's have a discussion about it. He's not looking for just your intellectual assent. He's looking for us to go and do it, to take action, to practice it. Right? We can talk about a higher quality of love all day long, but what Jesus is interested in is us actually bringing that into our world and into our relationships. And that's what matters. Go and do. So how do we go and do? Here's the first thing. Look for someone who is beat up. So first service, this slide said, look for someone to beat up. And everybody was laughing. And I was like, what are people laughing at? This is not a funny point here. And then somebody said, read the slide. So big, big typo. But don't look to beat anyone up. That's missing the point of this. But look for someone who is beat up. In other words, we're probably not going to be seeing someone that's half dead on the side of the road that's been robbed. But I believe that there are people in our life that they're just beat up by their work. There's people that we work with that, man, maybe there's been a ton of demands put on them. And maybe they've had just some really tough things at work and they're beat up. And maybe that's the person we could go to. Or maybe there's someone that is just beat up by life. They've had one bad thing happen after another. And you look and you just think, man, how much How much more can they take? Because you see that they've just been beat up by these circumstances that are out of their control. Maybe that's the person we need to serve. Or maybe there's people in your life that they just are constantly beating themselves up all the time. Kind of your Charlie Brownish characters, right? They're always down on themselves. Their own insecurities, their own terrible self-talk is just beating them down. And you see it and you know it. When we begin to look for those who are beat up in life, then we have the opportunity to bring relief to them. And church, this can be in really, really small ways. It can just be in listening to someone and giving them a chance to vent and to share what's going on. Doesn't that help you sometimes? When you're beat up in life and you just have someone who's willing to take the time and listen in a caring way, not to tell you everything you've already done wrong and just pour more guilt on you, but just to let you get it out, it's healing. And we can do that for others. Maybe there's someone in our life, we could bring them lunch and it would mean something to them. We could bring them Starbucks. Church, that heals many souls. And if you're looking for a soul to heal, I will take it. You can bring me that relief. But church, if we look for people who are beat up and we make a commitment to bring relief, I think there will be more opportunities than we expect around us. And we'll have the opportunity to practice a greater kind of love. See, these religious leaders, they were so busy doing their thing that these needs passed right before them. And we can't be so busy living our life, doing our thing, and where there's all these people on the side of the road that God's saying, man, I want you to serve them and meet their need. And then lastly, as you engage in this, thank God for the opportunity to serve someone and ask him to keep raising your standard of love. Say, God, thank you. Thank you that I get this opportunity to just listen to this person and to help them bear that burden a little bit. God, thank you that I have this opportunity to help my brother or sister move or cut their grass or whatever, to just relieve a little bit of the pressure and the burden that they're feeling. And God, would you just continue to raise my standard of love? Thank God and ask him to do that. And let me just end by directing you once more to that story. When you think about this story of the Good Samaritan, you have to ask yourself, who does Jesus want us to identify with? He doesn't want us to identify with the priests and the Levite because they're the warning for us, right? Don't be so caught up in your religion that you get blind to the point of it all. And he doesn't want us to identify, obviously, with the bandits and thugs that are bringing more suffering and pain into the world. And I would say, he doesn't even want us to identify with the Good Samaritan. I think he wants to see ourselves in this story as the man who's beaten up and lying half dead on the road. And I think he wants us to see Christ as a Good Samaritan, as the one who risks his safety, not only his safety, but his very life. The one who pours out everything that he has to protect you and to bring you back to life and to secure a great future. The one who is willing to give literally everything and risk all, even though you're half dead on the side of the road and don't deserve his help, but as an absolute free act of mercy and grace, is the one who will do this great act of love for you. And I think the more that we see that, and the more that we can understand that for ourselves, I think the more compassionate our hearts will become. See, the point of this story is not just that we would be people who do great acts of love for others. That's part of it. But I think the deeper point is that we would be people who realize a great act of love has been done for each and every one of us. And that Christ is the Great Samaritan, that we are hopeless without him, but he pulled over and he took care of all our greatest needs, not at the risk of his own life, but at the cost of his very life. And when I see that, it gives me power to be compassionate to others. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much, Lord, that you did not leave us in our sin and our trespasses. God, you did not leave us forsaken and abandoned on the side of the road. But Lord, you came and you came to save us. And Lord, it cost you more than we could ever know. It cost you your body. It cost you your blood. Lord, it cost you separation from the Father on the cross. And Lord, we just say thank you that you paid the price for that. And now, God, we just ask that you would allow that to move our hearts to a greater love and a greater compassion. And Father, we pray we could bring that to the world around us. Even if it's just one person, help us to do that. And we ask this all in the great name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information about Christ Church, check us out on the web at christchurchohio.org. If we can be of any help to you, call us at 440-236-8282. Until next time, blessings to you.